Let me invite you again to turn in the Scriptures, this time to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And 1 Samuel 1 will be our Scripture reading, but really our focus will be a little bit more on chapter 2 and the prayer of Hannah that we find at the beginning of chapter 2. But I would like to take the time to read the first chapter leading up to Hannah's prayer, because it sets the important context for her prayer and her praise in chapter 2. So we'll take the time for this longer Scripture reading and begin in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read till chapter 2, verse 10. So once again, let's hear the Word of God together. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, the name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and she did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice of his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And we'll end our reading of God's word there. Let me begin this morning by asking you, have you ever felt discouraged in your prayer life? Have you ever felt as if the Lord seems unresponsive to your prayers, or that perhaps his answers are too long delayed, or as if your prayers are simply not being heard? I think we may all come to that point in our prayer lives at some point, and maybe even as you sit here today, maybe you do or have felt that way. It's not very encouraged in your life of prayer. If that is the case, then listen intently today to this passage and what it has to teach us, because it holds great treasures of encouragement to us in our prayer lives before the Lord. Our passage shows us that God does indeed hear and answer the prayers of his people, and sometimes in response to the persistent, heartfelt, fervent prayer of his people, he does great things. And oftentimes what might seem like a delay to us is really the purpose and the will of God coming to maturity. This text before us today is, I think, one of the most encouraging and heartening examples of answered prayer in all of Scripture. It's also an example of how the Lord answers in his own way and in his own wisdom as he responds to our prayers. Little did Hannah know that through her prayer for a child, God was about to raise up one of the greatest leaders of Israel and one of the most godly men of that time in the person of Samuel. But even beyond that, this scene that we've read here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, this scene of a humble mother being blessed with a child, is a familiar scene in the Bible, is it not? It is a scene that we see again and again in the Scriptures, and it's a scene in which God is pleased to begin many of his mighty works. And Hannah's experience, as well as her prayer, certainly anticipates another scene of another, a child who would do much greater things than Samuel. The story of Hannah and her prayer ultimately directs our attention to God's greatest gift of a son to his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was also a child given to a humble mother in response to prayer. Well, as we think about this text today, we're going to have three very simple points as we move through this passage. First of all, we're going to think about the context of Hannah's prayer, the events leading up to it in chapter 1. Secondly, we'll think about the content of Hannah's prayer. That is, what are the main points of her prayer and how can we see them and apply them? And finally, we'll think of the fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. How is it fulfilled, and how do we see its fulfillment today? So the context, the content, and the fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. Let's first begin thinking about the context of Hannah's prayer, the events that lead up to chapter 2 and her prayer of praise. And as I said, the first and most obvious thing to see in this passage is a beautiful and encouraging example of how the Lord hears and answers the prayer of faith, and especially in times of affliction. And that's what Hannah was experiencing. The affliction that prompted her prayer was the affliction of barrenness. She had no children. And now, that is not really a condition that carries with it any kind of stigma today in our modern world, in our experience, but in the ancient world, it was an affliction that, in some sense, carried a little bit of a sense of shame with it. And that shame that she felt, the sorrow that she felt, was exacerbated by Peninnah, her rival wife, who saw fit to taunt Hannah over her barrenness. However, we see in our text that Hannah, being a woman of faith, did not return evil for evil, right? She did not respond in kind or hold a grudge or go and try to have revenge on Peninnah. Instead, what did she do? She took her sorrow and her prayer before the Lord. And that in itself, I think, is a considerable point. One to pause on for a moment and think about that. Is that how we handle conflict or the agitation or the opposition of people in the world? That we might experience something along the lines of what Hannah experienced, personal antipathy in life. How do we deal with those things? Right? Do we hold a grudge? Do we try to get back in turn and do the same thing to others? Hannah provides a wonderful example that we take that difficulty and that sorrow to the Lord in prayer. That's our first recourse, and that's exactly what she does. She goes to the Lord in prayer. And in her prayer, she provides a great example of personal, private, heartfelt prayer. While she was at the tabernacle, we're told that she poured out her heart to the Lord silently, only so that her lips could be seen moving, but she prayed in her heart to the Lord. And verse 15 tells us in this beautiful phrase that she poured out her soul to the Lord. She prayed in secret to the Father who hears in secret, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. She prayed in her heart with sincerity that moved her to tears. And it's that kind of faithful and personal heartfelt prayer is what James called the effective and fervent prayer that avails much in the book of James. And we see how her prayer availed much in this book. So another thing that we can take away from this passage is that Hannah in her prayer shows us, gives us a glimpse into what a true and real and vital and personal prayer life looks like. It's not just a formality, right, of praying at certain times and for certain things, a formality of a published prayer list of things to pray for. But it really is a matter of the heart, is it not? It must be an act of pouring out our souls before the Lord. That's the kind of prayer that He is delighted to hear and to answer, and the kind of prayer that should fill our lives as well. That kind of prayer that we pray to the Father who sees in secret. We go into our room, we shut our door, and we pour out our soul to the Lord. Now, when Hannah prays in chapter 1, she makes a vow. And that vow of hers that we find in verse 11 of our text gives us real insight into her motives for her prayer and why she prayed the way she did. She promised God that if God would bless her with a child, she would give this child to the service of the Lord for his whole life. He would be devoted by vow to serve the Lord. And so she did not want a child just for her own happiness, her own pleasure, her own selfish reasons. She didn't want a child just to lessen her shame or so that she could rub it in Peninnah's face and say, hey, I have a kid too. Didn't want a child just to make her husband happy. She could have had all of those sorts of motives, but she didn't. Her motive is revealed in verse 11. She wanted a child whom she could devote to the service of God. And I think that above all in this passage really demonstrates her faith, that she had a God-centered motive for wanting to have this child. And we can understand that when we think a little bit more about the context and background of Hannah's life and her prayer. Hannah lived during the very dark times of the Judges. And if you've ever read the book of Judges, they were pretty dark times. It was a time of lawlessness. And the key phrase in the book of Judges is, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And you can see some horrible things resulted in that in the book of Judges. So it was a dark period in Israel's history. Verse 1, we get a closer look at their corruption later in this book. So the priesthood was corrupt. The people were leaderless and without guidance. It was a dark time. And Hannah's motive, we have to see in that context of her praying for this child so that she could devote him to the service of the Lord and, in a sense, answer this godless culture by raising a godly child and having him devoted to the service of God. Now, I think, first of all, this shows us that the motive of our prayers must be the glory of God. That really must be at the heart of our motive when we pray, not our own selfish interests, but to think about how God can be glorified, how His people can be blessed, and to make that the motive of our prayers. Right? If you think about it, if Hannah simply wanted a child just for her own gratification, and for whatever secondary reasons she might have had, this story would have turned out a lot different, probably. But she wanted a child to serve and to glorify the Lord in a dark and an evil time. We're told later in chapter 2 that Hannah only saw Samuel once a year when she went up to Shiloh to make those offerings. One time a year she got to see her son. And so she almost never saw Samuel. But her prayer was answered, and she rejoiced to have this child whom she almost never saw once a year because he was serving the Lord with Eli in the tabernacle, and that's what gave her joy. So her motive was God-centered. But she also had the great joy as God was glorified through her answered prayer. So I think Hannah's vow, and we haven't even gotten to her prayer yet, but her vow teaches us a few important things. And the first is that God-centered prayer made in faith is prayer that God delights to receive and to answer. And we have to bear that in mind in our prayers. How can I pray, and in what manner can I pray that tends to God's glory and the good of His people? James says in James chapter 4, he rebuked his audience in that instance. He said, "You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Right? The motives behind the prayer matter. And 1 Samuel chapter 1 gives us the positive side to that negative assessment that James gave. We're reminded here that when our motive is the glory of God, then our prayers are effective, and the Lord sees fit to answer them. Not only by glorifying Himself, which is the greatest good, which is the greatest answer to prayer, if God would glorify Himself, but also blessing us in the process. And we are truly blessed if God is glorified. And we need to bear that in mind. But the second thing we learn from Hannah's vow is not only the motive of our prayer should be the glory of God, but our motive for having and raising children should be the glory of God. Shouldn't it? We learn that lesson here. Because Hannah, here you have Hannah and one faithful woman in a dark time of history. What could one poor faithful woman do in the godless times in which she lived? Well, she could do this much. She could raise a godly child to serve the Lord. And I think the same is true with us. We look around us and we see godlessness around us in many ways, more ways than we can count. What can we do? Well, bear witness patiently. We can share the gospel patiently. We can do what we can do here and there. But there's one other thing we can do, and a pretty important thing we can do. In answer to a godless society, we can raise a godly family. And we can teach our children and teach our grandchildren to love and to serve the Lord. That's what Hannah did, right? That was her answer to the godless world around her. Raise a godly son. And we can see from the rest of the book of 1 Samuel how God used that one child in great ways for His glory and to bless His people. Now, you may not raise another Samuel. Well, maybe there is another one among us here today, but maybe not. But that's not the point. To raise our children to serve the Lord is a very high calling. And Hannah felt that calling, didn't she? And we need to feel that calling as well. That's one of the very reasons for the institution of marriage, is to raise up a godly seed for the next generation, that the church would continue to grow in this world as God has appointed it to. So that's a point to take away. The glory of God must be our motive in having and raising our kids. Now, on the receiving end of Hannah's prayer is a gracious God who pities His people in their affliction. So here you have Hannah thinking about God's glory. And while she's doing that, God is thinking about Hannah. He is seeing her tears and her affliction. And after she prayed, verse 19 says this: "The Lord remembered her." That's a beautiful phrase. The Lord remembered her. It says the same thing about Noah when he was in the ark. It says the Lord remembered him. It says the same thing about the children of Israel under oppression and slavery in Egypt. It says the Lord remembered them and the covenant He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord remembering His people, right? God is in no danger of forgetting, right? So it doesn't mean He forgot that He remembered. To remember in the Bible is a full action verb. And when it talks about God remembering His people, it means that He is about to act upon His covenant commitments. He is about to show the mercy that He's promised to show. When God remembers us, we are blessed. That is a great encouragement to take to heart. The Lord remembers us. The Lord remembers you in your afflictions. And He answers our prayers and the tears of faith. Hannah's tears in this passage remind us of Psalm 56, verse 8. Remember this very memorable line: "You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not all recorded in your book?" Each tear of affliction that is shed in faith is recorded in God's book. And we see that in this passage, that He sees her affliction and He is moved to bless her. And this passage reminds us how faithful and compassionate God is, and that faithfulness and compassion as comes our faithful high priest, whom we are told in Scripture bears great sympathy towards us in any affliction. He takes pity upon us because He has been through the veil of tears Himself. And He pities us as His children, and He answers our prayers. And so God's word here in 1 Samuel should give us all that great encouragement and that great remembrance that God numbers the tears and hears the prayers of His people. Now let's think about an even greater context to Hannah's prayer. As I said earlier, this is a familiar scene in the Bible. A barren woman praying for a child, waiting for God's answer, and finally given a son. This literally happened to all the matriarchs in the book of Genesis. It happened to Sarah, it happened to Rebekah, it happened to Rachel. They prayed for children. Moreover, God promised them children. But they waited and waited for the answer to that prayer in God's timing. And that was also Hannah's experience in this passage. We are told in chapter 1, when they went back from Shiloh, that Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. But then in verse 20 it says, "It came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived." We don't know how much time that was, but it took some time, right? He heard the prayer, but it wasn't immediate. It took some time. Now, that being the experience of all of these women that I mentioned before, I think it teaches us that in our prayers, God does teach us wisdom. Prayer is not an exercise in immediate gratification. We know that. And part of the way that prayer is a means of grace is that it does teach us this lesson, right? To rely upon God, to wait upon God, to recognize that He does answer prayer, but in His own way and in His own timing. And so in each of those stories, if you think of that greater picture of the story of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah, what must have seemed like a delay to them in the moment was really the maturing of God's purposes in His wisdom so that the prayer would be answered at just the right time. And we'd do very well to remember that in our own prayers. What might seem like a delay is really the Lord's wisdom at work, bringing His will to pass at just the right time. But there is a greater theme here when we think about all the biblical women in the line of Christ who were promised a child but experienced barrenness for a time. God was demonstrating what? His sovereignty over that line of promise. That He is the one who promised that line from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, that that line would be preserved and propagated through all of history and it would lead to Christ ultimately, fully, and finally. He was demonstrating His sovereignty over that line. That line of the seed that would lead to Christ. And the fact that He would sustain and perpetuate that line in spite of every challenge and every appearance to the contrary, that that line would continue. And with those women, Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, their children only came at just the right time in the wisdom of God. And the same is finally true of Christ. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, "When the fullness of time had come," or as some translations have it, "at just the right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." That point is illustrated again and again and again in the genealogy of Christ and all those women of faith that we mentioned there, that the promised Son only comes in God's timing, whether it's Isaac or Jacob or whoever it may be, because that is true of the promised Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people waited and waited for Him, just as Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel waited for their sons. But the point is, the promised Son always comes at just the right time in God's wisdom, and that is preeminently true of Christ. He came in the fullness of time, at just the right time. Now, Hannah and Samuel are not in the line of Christ, but this whole scene of a humble, faithful mother given a child who would be set apart by the Lord for a specific calling upon Him, this whole scene anticipates an even greater example of it. And that is the pregnancy of Mary by the Holy Spirit and the birth of the promised Savior. And this will be made clear as we move now to the second point of the sermon, the second focal point of the sermon, and that is the content of Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. Now, as we look at Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, there's many things to notice, but the first thing that you notice is that it begins and ends with God-centered praise, as all true prayer should. Verse 2, "No one is holy like the Lord. There is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." She reminds us that the purpose of prayer is to praise God, right? And the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." You begin with the priority of praise, and you see that in all of the great prayers of the Bible. But the body of this prayer and the focus of this prayer is how God works by humbling the proud and exalting the humble. So Hannah's prayer focuses on these reversals, if you will. The bows of the mighty are broken, but those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for labor, but the hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. He brings low and He lifts up, verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heaps to set them among princes. So she marvels at all these reversals, right, that demonstrate this, God's chosen way of working in the world. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. It's that point that is the substance of Hannah's prayer. How God brings down the prideful and how He exalts the humble. And think about it. Think about the biblical story, how all through the Bible, God was pleased to work this way, how He would use the weak and the humble and the lowly in order to do His will. He used an orphan like Moses, a shepherd like David, a youth like Jeremiah. The list goes on. He delights to use the weak things of the world to shame the strong so that no man can take credit for His work. And that is why the biblical narrative often zooms into a quiet domestic scene like this to give us a view of a humble woman having a baby, whether it's Sarah or Hannah or Mary. Because that little humble child in that moment would be God's instrument to do His work, to do His will, to shame the prideful and to exalt the lowly. And a young mother's prayer would prove to be more powerful than all the wisdom of the world. This is how the substance of Hannah's prayer fits the context of her experience. She was humbled and afflicted by being barren, and she was exalted in a sense by being given this child. But you'll notice how her prayer isn't really even about that. It's not about herself. It's not about her son. She doesn't mention herself or her son. Instead, what she is doing is she is simply praising God for the way that He works through the weak things of the world. And in that moment, she must have had a sense that God was about to do this again, that He was about to glorify Himself through the weak things of the world. And that is precisely what He was doing when He answered her prayer and gave her a son. In fact, God was using the weak to shame the strong, to use the humble to do His will. That pretty much is the storyline of the book of 1 Samuel, if you'll think of it. This humble child, Samuel, would become one of the most godly and renowned leaders of Israel. And the prideful King Saul would be replaced by the humble shepherd boy, David, who was a man after God's own heart. There's a lot of these reversals in the book of Samuel. But Hannah's prayer does much more than describe her own blessing or the storyline of the book of Samuel. Her prayer captures the essence of God's plan of salvation. Because God's plan and God's promise is to send a son into the world, born of a woman, who would be humble, who would be despised by many, persecuted. But that son would be put to shame. But that son himself would put to shame the wise and the mighty. And He would be the one to provide salvation for the meek and the humble who believe in Him. And that leads us to the Song of Mary, which we read earlier. And let's just turn there very briefly to Luke chapter 1 again and to notice some amazing correspondences, right, between the prayer of Hannah and that of Mary in Luke chapter 1. We've read the text earlier, and so I won't take the time to read it again, but it is striking, isn't it, how Mary echoes the prayer of Hannah so purposefully. Not only does she echo the prayer of Hannah, but she has the same sense, and I would say an even greater sense, that through the child that is born to her, this child, the Christ, who would be born to her, God truly would humble the proud and exalt the humble. And so she uses that same language that Hannah used centuries before. Verse 52, He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich He has sent away empty. That same focus on those reversals, how God raises up the humble and subdues the prideful. How and why would Mary say such things at the birth of Christ, that this is how God works in the world? He exalts the humble, but He debases the prideful. Well, Because Christ is that Lord and Savior who resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And she knew that God was doing His greatest work now through this little child who was born to her at that moment. Christ Himself would be the full and final example of the humble being exalted. As we know, He was persecuted and crucified for our sake. But God has now exalted Him and given Him the name above every name as our Lord and Savior. So the birth of Christ and His humiliation and His exaltation is the fulfillment of God's work of salvation, in which He humbles the proud and exalts the humble. And the Lord Jesus Christ then is the true answer and fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. The question is, did Hannah know this? Did she know that her experience and her prayer pointed toward the promised Savior? And the answer is yes. And that leads us to our final point, the fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I want to draw your attention to the very end of Hannah's prayer. In chapter 2, verse 10, she concludes her prayer this way. She says, "The adversaries of the Lord will be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." So in this view of God's work in the world, that is His humbling of the prideful and exalting the humble, His greatest work of exaltation will be to exalt His king. And that implies that He will first be humbled. But the capstone of this prayer, the greatest exaltation that will take place, is that He will exalt His king, who is also called His anointed. In Hebrew, that is Messiah. All right, that's what anointed means. So this king whom God will exalt is also called His Messiah, a king Messiah. Now, this is important. This is a key to understanding this verse, and that is this. In Hannah's time, there was no king. Right? This is the time of the judges. There is no king. This is before Saul. This is still in the time of the judges, so she cannot be talking about a human king. Moreover, she calls Him the Lord's Messiah, the Anointed One. And this is the very first time in Scripture that a king is called the Lord's Anointed or the Lord's Messiah, even before there ever was a human king in Israel. So Hannah can only be talking about the promised Savior, the King and the Messiah whom would be exalted by God. And this Messiah would be the one who judges the earth, as she says in verse 10, and humbles the proud and scatters God's enemies. And so, this prayer of a humble mother, Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it rises up to the prophetic level to foresee and to declare the exaltation of Christ. And that is the last word of her prayer. That's how she concludes her prayer. She literally prays in Jesus' name. The prayer of Hannah has been answered, and not just by the birth of Samuel. The Lord has given strength to His king. The Lord has exalted the horn of His Messiah, just as Hannah prayed. And think of this, how glorious and how fitting it is that the Lord would use this humble, this faithful, this afflicted woman like Hannah to declare and to prophesy the exaltation of the King of Kings, that she is the one who becomes the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Savior, after having been humbled and exalted, now sits on His throne, and He continues that awesome work of humbling the proud and giving grace to the humble who trust in Him. And so as we conclude, let me just sort of summarize our passage and ask the question, what are the takeaways? Right? When you leave this place, what are the things that you should remember and take comfort from? And let me just briefly suggest four things. And the first is this. Do not lose heart in your prayers. Remember that God is gracious and He hears every prayer that is made in humble faith. And so let your prayers always have their orientation toward God's glory and your own growth in the faith. And do not be discouraged in those prayers, because it glorifies God to answer our prayers and to glorify Himself. That's the first takeaway. Take great courage in your prayers, because we have a God who hears them and answers them. And the second is this: be patient in your prayers. Be patient in your prayers. Because what might seem like a delay to you is really the unfolding of the wisdom of God in His timing. So be patient in your prayers. And thirdly, remember this. Remember God's way of working in this world, how it delights Him and glorifies Him to bring down the prideful and to exalt those who are lowly. And He makes His home with the humble. He uses the weak things of the world to show His strength and to do His will. And so, to respond to this word from Scripture, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself before Him and foster that grace of humility in life, because it is precious to God. It is precious to Him, and He will lift you up. And let me also say this: let this be an encouragement to you as a congregation, because you're not a big congregation, right? Look around you. You have plenty of room to grow. And there's not any famous or rich people here, right? This congregation is small in the eyes of the world, right? But God is pleased to use the humble things of this world to do His will. And remember that. Take heart in that. Because you as a congregation are called to do that, to be, perhaps, to be that humbled thing of the world, but to do His will in this place, in this moment. So be encouraged by the fact that God rejoices to use the weak things of the world, such as we are, to do His will. And fourthly, remember this. Remember that Hannah's prayer has been answered. God has anointed His King. He has exalted His Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who humbled Himself to the point of death. And now He has been exalted. Now He has the name which is above every name. So, trust in Him. Humble yourself before Him, because those who do will be exalted with Him. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are a God who resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble our hearts before You, O God. And we thank You that the Savior who humbled Himself for us has been exalted according to Your word. We thank You that Christ sits upon His throne to rule over all things. And we look to Him, O God, in praise and in thanksgiving. And Father, we thank You for Your word, which encourages us to continue to pray to You, to pray faithfully and patiently, and to recognize that You are a God who hears and delights to answer the humble prayers of Your people. And so, Father, encourage our hearts with these words this day. And may this word bear good fruit in our lives, that You might have the glory and Christ might have the preeminence in all things. And we pray in His name.